Well, I invite you to turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 this morning as we consider this Psalm of Thanksgiving. Psalm 100, we'll read this together. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And there in the reading of God's word. Well, as we come together on this national day of Thanksgiving, there are so many reasons to be thankful to the Lord. It would be impossible today to think through all the things that he has done for us, and really in life, so many times we're simply ignorant for how much he does do for us to uphold our lives, to provide for us, and to care for us. But this is such a wonderful psalm. This is a helpful psalm today to think about what true thanksgiving is, because it really does present the whole of life as a way for the people of his pasture to be offset from the world and to be different in the way that they give thanks. You know, this is a theme all throughout the scriptures that the Lord constantly reminds us. It is a healthy thing. It is a right thing. It is a good thing for our whole existence to learn more and more to be thankful. For as you know, it's just contrary to our natures to be thankful. By nature, we are complainers. And so this call to be thankful, even in difficult times, to be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and his promise of peace is upon us. But Psalm 100 is a very helpful psalm. You'll notice that the superscription there labels it a psalm for giving thanks. So this is helpful for us because it's one of the only psalms in the Psalter specifically designated this way that helps us to understand what true thanksgiving looks like and how it can be practiced in our lives. Today, what a great occasion for it, but also as something to do in every day of our lives. You'll notice how the psalm begins. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. It's a happy psalm, isn't it? It's a joyful psalm. It's a psalm that lifts up the spirit in all kinds of difficulties in this life to pull us out of our valleys and to give God thanks. You'll notice there, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I suppose some of us make a better noise than others when we're singing. I make a terrible sounding noise. That's why I don't like the mic on when I sing. But make a joyful noise to the Lord, you'll notice. Maybe as a shout to the Lord. Maybe that makes us Reformed folk a little nervous. What do you mean shout? I've never done that. What does that mean? Well, boys and girls, you might think it means something like a shout on the playground. But the adjective here before it, joyful, you'll notice here, what it means is that he is calling us in the whole course of our lives, from the inmost parts of our being, to give thanks to him. That kind of disposition would be in us and that it would be expressive in our lives. There's nothing wrong with being expressive. There are right contexts to do it. But there's nothing wrong, and someone might point to David dancing. He didn't do that in corporate worship, but David danced at times, didn't he? Make a shout to the Lord. It's full of expression of praise because you are delighting yourself in him. You are happy in him. What is that worth to us? Have we really thought about that? We don't see a world that seems very happy, are they? They seem full of affliction and worry and distress and anxieties and fret, and they worry about the future, and they live worrying about elections, and they live worrying about political problems, and worried about all the problems of life. And here, the psalm lifts us up out of that. Instead, direct your hearts and your lives to the Lord. This is health to your bones, if you will. Health to your spirituality. Produces in us, it's calling us to produce a whole joyful life of expression, of response to Him. Because at the heart of this psalm is something so precious. The Lord is our shepherd. He is the shepherd of His flock. You have come to know your shepherd. You've come to know the one who cares for you and loves you. It's important here as we look at this psalm, it's a happy response because you know you can rejoice before Him. Have you ever thought about that? The only way to have this kind of response is to know that He is your God. To know Psalm 23's first words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." He desires for you to know that the God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, is the one who is your God and cares for you and loves you and upholds you and loves to give His children good gifts. God is not stingy. We hold back. We hold back giving to those in need. We hold back giving maybe at times thinking, well, maybe it won't be good for my children if I give them this. Well, God knows what's best for us. But you think of the prodigal son, of the whole disposition of that father when the son asked. He desired to give his son everything. That is your God. I think we know one of the most frustrating realities for Christians is that we often feel so far removed from the Lord, and we look at our prayer lives and we look at devotion to Him, and it often feels, at least if I can speak for myself, even as a pastor, it feels rather pathetic. It's frustrating. So we live wondering at times whether we're even true believers because of this actual practice of loving the Lord, which can be the desire of our heart, and the actual practice of doing it seems to be so different. The Lord doesn't want us to live this way, is what I want to say. As we look at this psalm today, the Lord doesn't want us to live this way. We first have to believe if this psalm is to be practiced and this psalm is to be a way of life, if it's intended to raise our hearts into thanksgiving, we first have to believe that He actually and does love us, has proven His promises, and that the basis of His love was never found in us to begin with. That is the wonderful truth of this psalm. It celebrates the steadfastness of the Lord. It celebrates His faithfulness to all that He has said that He would do for us, the people of His flock, how His love has been shown, how His love has been given. And it is intended to inspire awe. It's intended to inspire in us gratitude that takes shape in life. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. He loves you. He cares about you. He provides for you. He is your God, and nothing can change that. This is the sort of whole feel of the psalm. This is what is driving the psalm. And it carries over. You'll notice here, he's giving us really the way of thanksgiving here in the first part of this psalm. It carries over to a second sort of way from the first of celebrating the Lord and making a joyful shout to Him. The psalm then turns to a second great reason and how to express thanksgiving. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. This is one of the most difficult things in life. When, you know, the Lord gives us commands and He says, come to worship. And He says these things to us. And we often, because it's commanded, we tend to think that it's a better path to stay distant from Him. Notice that the psalm wants to take away compulsion or some sort of forced servitude. This is where Israel got it all wrong about their God. as if it was a miserable thing to be in the Lord's presence, as if his word was no help to us, as if he didn't care for us. The Lord is not some tyrant who angrily makes us do things we don't want to do. Somehow we've got to get past that. That's how people think of him. He doesn't want mumbling, and he doesn't want griping in our service as some sort of intrusion upon life. That would be the most unnatural thing to a God who has loved us this way. Israel struggled deeply with the Lord at this point. I think this is what was captured as one of Israel's great perennial problems in their relationship with the Lord. They always believed God's ways were too hard. They always believed that God was impossible to please. They always believed that his ways were burdensome. So they gave up and they stayed away. I remember in Jeremiah reading one time this verse, and it stunned me because this is sort of a disposition that I've seen over the years in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I thought it's the most unnatural thing to everything God's calling us to. Listen to what Israel said about the Lord. They said this, but they reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will follow the stubbornness of our own evil hearts. What was behind such a choice? It was the sense, because they didn't know the Lord, that God was a God who was impossible to please. God's people know differently. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of service in the kingdom? The song calls us to service in the kingdom, worship of the Lord, and serving one another with gladness. He who had 2 talents came forth saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, look, he's excited. I have been so privileged to serve you and to work for you. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done. His master didn't chide him for how poor the talents looked. No. I think Kevin DeYoung uses the example, when your child comes, when we were little, and my child would always draw me pictures. And the child was excited, Dad, look at my picture. Did I say, oh, it's terrible. You drew me with like 2 hairs. And I look heavy. No, I say, what a thoughtful thing that you drew a picture for me. Thank you. I love that you thought that way. That's how we as parents respond. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the 1 talent came forward and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. See the spirit there? One is joyfully serving the Lord. The other is, this is burdensome. I'm going to stay as far away as possible from him. Each one relates to the Lord differently. When the grace of God comes in our lives, the service is with notice, gladness. It's with happiness. It's a natural, grateful response of a knowledge and a gift. Psalm 110, your people will be, in the day of your power, willing servants. They're happy servants. They're giving servants. They're servants who know their God. And so you notice that here. You have 2 beautiful things. It's as if he says, here's how thanksgiving is shown. Here's how it's done. It's with a joyful shout. It's with a happy service in the Lord's name. And you notice a 3rd thing that's said. It comes with a desire to worship him. Isn't that beautiful? Come before his presence with singing. Really is an interesting comparison. I mean, I think of Leviticus, and it's right to say, by those who draw near to me, I must be regarded as holy. Often we think that we most show that God is holy by somber faces and with heads to the ground. And at times that should be so. That should be so. When I'm confessing sin, or if I've sinned and I've done things that are wrong and my heart is troubled and the Spirit has convicted me, it is a right thing to come before him with a broken and contrite heart. God loves that. But what picture do you have in this psalm? Does he leave you there? Remember in Nehemiah, when all the sins of the people had been laid out and the law had been read for the first time and the people had finally listened to the law, it actually had a right response among the people. They started weeping for their sins, and that was appropriate. And as soon as they wept, it was as if Ezra said, goal achieved. Do not weep anymore, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see. So while weeping for sin had its place, he never wanted his people to lose sight of the fact that his goal was to lift them up in joyful praise of him. There was a joy that the Lord had for them in him. They were forgiven. They had access to the throne of grace. Notice how the psalm is celebrating that access? Come. That's what is rare. Thanksgiving is most evident in those people's lives who are believing the promises, in those who understand the forgiveness and God's love, in those who believe this promise, who shall bring a charge against my elect? It's God who justifies. Nothing can separate you from my love. That inspires thanksgiving. So that means when you come into the presence of the Lord and worship, there should be a joyful praise for the ability to come. This is not some right we have in ourselves. I've often thought that people think the church is just a given. We'll always have a pastor preaching to us, and we always will have these situations, and they're always in place, and they always should be in place. This is something the Lord has set up that could be taken. Sing to the Lord for all of his love. What a happy picture the psalm presents for the Christian. Shouts to the Lord, serve with gladness, come into his presence with song. But then it moves to a few reasons for thanksgiving. I won't be long because turkeys are in the oven, so I understand. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to have a good understanding of as you come shouting and serving and singing and worshiping and making life a way of praise. Here's what's behind such actions. It's knowing God. It's knowing God. First, that he's the creator. Know that the Lord is God. This is the kind of thing where you use these in calls to worship so much and it's easy to let it pass right over what's being said. No. Understand this. He is God. There is no other. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Now, why would that have to be said? Well, the first motivation for shouting and for serving and for singing is understanding that God made you. God crafted you. Read Psalm 139 of his expertise in the womb when he made you. And he made you for a purpose. I heard a non-believer once say that most important questions of life are, this is a non-believer, where are we from? What are we supposed to do? And where are we going? Nothing else, he said, in life is more important. I thought to myself, what is it worth to know the answers to those questions? The world can't answer them. Here's the key element of thanksgiving in our lives. It flows from an understanding as we answer those questions. Where did we come from? Know this. The Lord made you. He is your God. He fashioned all of this. He made us. So that means that the psalm is telling us that a key ingredient to true thanksgiving is knowing that we are mere creatures made for somebody else's purpose. That we are not our own. That's not an easy thing. What the world tries to do is live as if there's no creator, and they serve themselves. So they get up in the morning, and they're about their plans and their purposes, and they never think they're going to die. So they're about making money, and they're about happiness, and they're about trying to find fulfillment and all of these things, and there's no real purpose or drive to life for them. No wonder depression's a thing. Anyone who knows the way out of depression is to establish, this is just basic sort of common knowledge, not even Christian understanding. The basic way out of depression is to reestablish purpose and meaning in life, right? The first question of life that drives Thanksgiving is, know that the Lord made you. He made us and not we ourselves. That means we owe existence to Him. And our existence is for His end, His purposes, which are good. And what is that end? What are we supposed to do? Of course, the shorter catechism is beautiful. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify is to live for Him. Enjoying Him is to treasure Him. Isn't that what the psalm's presenting? The first reason for thanksgiving today is to know and to practice thanksgiving, as the beginning of the psalm outlines, is to know and understand you know the Lord. There's no other God. You've been created for a real purpose. Your life is deeply valued. He wouldn't give His Son if it weren't so. And by grace, it's one of walking and enjoying your God. Somebody says, well, I just don't ever find joy in my life. Then the first thing you need to do is come to know the Lord. Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let a rich man glory in his riches. That's probably the biggest problem. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. There's the treasure of life. That I am the Lord. Exercising, now what does he say, wrath? Loving kindness. In these I delight. Righteousness, judgment. I'm just. Second reason he gives us for thanksgiving is a knowledge that he's our shepherd. It's not just that he's the creator. It's that this creator God has become our shepherd. We are, verse 3, his people and the sheep of his pasture. It's knowing, having a heart of joy that God has promised to take it upon himself to be our shepherd. It's Psalm 23, isn't it? That means we have come to know and believe Christ Jesus as Lord, as our shepherd, that the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. What is the first verse? I lack nothing. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, now you could have that whole psalm follow, but that first verse alone of Psalm 23 says everything about your life. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in green pastures for his namesake. Notice the initiative is all upon himself. He doesn't base the decision upon your togetherness, your abilities. He's taken the sovereign initiative to call you his people and to shepherd you. What a reason for thanksgiving, isn't it? And you notice another reason here. For the Lord is good. His mercy is from everlasting. How do you describe the goodness of the Lord? Well, Psalm 103 is probably the best place to go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits to you. First one, he forgives all your iniquity. He has taken it upon himself to deal with all your offenses and sins. And he gave his son to die for you. And he, on top of that, that would be enough. That would be enough. But in this life, he heals our diseases. He has helped us with sickness and difficulty and trial. He redeems our life from the pit. You imagine where you'd be today if he had not helped you. Crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You're going to go home today and he's going to satisfy you with good. You're going to look at your tables and you should see the goodness of the Lord. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. He is strengthening your hearts. What more could he give you? What more could he do? Even in the valleys and the difficulties, he's telling you he has a good plan in them. And at the end is a grand reunion together with all his people. Christ took it upon himself to die for us and free us and give us eternal life. What a motivation for thanksgiving today. The Lord wants us to be thankful. With how the psalm ends, he is good in every imaginable way. His mercy is everlasting. Don't forget that. That is not something that can be taken. I've often thought, what if God changed? What if he changed his thoughts about me? What if, because of my failures, he turned away from me? Did you notice the end of that psalm? The mercy he's shown you today is everlasting. He's not reneging on that. Every circumstance may change, hardship may come, but his mercy can never be taken. The Lord is our shepherd. So notice here, so we shout, so we serve, so we take a whole different approach to that dead way that we've chosen in our life at times to avoid the worship of the Lord. We say, no, we're going to come to the Lord's presence with singing. We're going to come and worship him in the beauty of his holiness because he created us for himself. Our Lord has shepherded us. And so the psalm is really a psalm that invites us to true thanksgiving today. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. God will always continue to show in life to you his loving kindness. You have known his goodness. You have known his goodness. That's why you're here today. His mercy is everlasting. He won't remove it. So as you're eating and drinking today, surrounded by family, full even in our days of difficulty, do not forget the Lord your God. Know that he is God. Pray to him. Sing to him. Sing to him. His mercies are new every day to you. Be thankful to him for opening up his storehouse and giving everything you need and abundantly more. That he loves you so much, he wants to remind you he is your maker and he is your redeemer. Celebrate and thank him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for being so good to us. And thank you, O Lord, for calling us to a life of praise and thanksgiving. It is only the dimness of our hearts, we pray, and acknowledge, that often allows us to take the attitude of Israel. But you have received us because of your Son, and you have given us joy, fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of lights. We receive them all with thanksgiving today, blessing and praising your holy name. May it show itself in our lives as we find delight to come before your presence with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.